Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. There's a sadness in our hearts today as we open the Word. April's mother, Israel's mother-in-law, our grandkids' grandma, passed away, went to be with the Lord. And April's in America at the time. She got to see her. And heaven is a lot closer and a lot more personal now. And wonderful that you're here to pray, because as you're here to pray, it's family gathering together. Matthew 16, verse 13. Not long tonight in regard to me, Lord willing. Verse 13, questions that Jesus asked. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, we've been there, stood there, big cliff, says the gates of hell, remember? It was the place where the Romans came and worshipped all the gods, the god Pan, everybody else, and they had all the gods were laid out there. And Jesus takes them. It's the northernmost part of Israel. Lebanon is just over the stone's throw. Syria, just over the Golan there. And here Jesus takes the disciples all the way up to there. Why? Well, it's where all the gods are. There was a huge temple there. And Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, second question, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, Meshach, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, note what he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now notice this bit. Take note of what he's saying. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Fascinating. Jesus asked a two-part question. "Who do people say that I am?" was the first part. The disciples responded, "Well, all the chatter we've heard around the drinking fountain and down the shops and in the marketplace at the garage and down, you know, when I'm fishing and that." Some people say, "Well, you know, you're the John the Baptist," and some people say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're Elijah, and you know, that's what we've heard. That's what people thought Jesus was. But then Jesus asked his second and more telling question. "Who do you say that I am?" People in response to the first question had responded from hearsay or from hearing or seeing Jesus once or twice. "He's the prophet. He's like Elijah. He's like Jeremiah. He's John the Baptist come back again." But the disciples, they walked with Jesus. They lay where Jesus lay. They saw him go off to prayer. They witnessed miracle after miracle. Storm be still. Lazarus come forth. They heard him teach and preach again. They said about him, "What manner of man is this?" they said to one another. "Just who is this?" What would be their answer to Jesus' question there at Caesarea Philippi? Well, the cross was just 6 months away. So from Caesarea Philippi to the north in Dan, Jordan, where the Jordan flows, in Dan. From there, they would travel all the way back to Jerusalem. And in 6 months' time, Jesus would hang on the cross at Calvary. From the location where they were in Caesarea Philippi, they headed to the cross, to his death. Simon magnificently speaks for them all. He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." What was Jesus' reaction to Peter? Did he rebuke Peter? No. He rather pronounced a blessing upon him. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus has declared openly that the conviction of Peter, what Peter said, is the truth. That's you're right, Peter. It's a truth that Peter had come to possess because God, by His Holy Spirit, the Father in heaven, had personally illuminated Peter to this conclusion of fact. You know, some people say, "Well, I come to Christianity and I looked at all the religions, I laid them all out, and one after the other, Hinduism, I wasn't into that, reincarnation, no. Islam, no, well, that's too dangerous. Confucianism, well, Buddhism, there's no really God in Buddhism." And so I've calculated them all, put them all together, and I think Christianity is the one for me. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that's not how you become a Christian. It's not by reasoning, by birth, by your own calculations. Here, Jesus says to Peter, "You only can say that because my Father in heaven has given it to you." Tonight I pose a question to you. Is the faith of these disciples your faith? If Jesus asked you this same question, who do you say that I am? What would you say? This question is being asked every day for every man, woman, boy or girl who walks the earth. It is so important that we give the right answer. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, beat on the house, did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." A foolish man. The Bible says a foolish man, Richard Dawkins, is someone who doesn't believe in God, who says there is no God. That's a fool. A wrong faith of who Jesus is issues in wrong character, how you live. And it issues in wrong conduct. Character, they say, is who you are when no one's around in the dark, who you really are. Wrong conduct is the way that you live. The Bible calls this ungodliness. It means wickedness and lack of reverence toward God. It means lusting or desiring after evil things. You actually enjoy doing evil things. Ungodly, because you don't believe in God, not interested in God. Whereas a right faith issues in right character. I live this way because this is what God wants me to do. He showed me that. I am who I am in the dark when I'm alone, same as I am in the public, because I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe that He is the Son of God. The answer we give to the question that Jesus asked depends on that answer that we give, depends and hangs our eternal destiny. Who do you say Jesus is? The answer to the question correctly is to receive power to live and power to give. Every man, every woman needs to know and understand that Jesus is not just another man. The Da Vinci Code. Jesus is just another man. Well, I believe in Jesus. He was just a good bloke, a prophet. He's a good teacher. That's a terrible answer. That's an incorrect answer. That answer, if you give that, tells me that your destiny is not with the Lord. You see, the answer is that He indeed is the very Son of God. Literally, very God of very God, as one ancient creed puts it, that Jesus is very God of very God. Why is it so important that we understand who He is? Theologically, eternally, it's drastically important. Because the value of His work, what was His work? His death on the cross. His dying for sin depends wholly and solely on who He is. If He's not God, He's just a guy that died for a cause. He's just another martyr. And His death would have no more value than any other person's death. It's a sinner dying for a good cause. Lots of sinners do that. People go off to war to do that. But because He is God, that is, God became a man, born of a virgin. All the theology stacks up now, stands out, says this is who He is. Because He was innocent, because He never sinned, His death had a value that is almighty. Because He is God, His death has infinite value and is able to take away sins. Because He was innocent, a criminal can't die the death of another criminal. It's nothing. Oh, well, I'll do his time. But you're already in jail. You're already doing time. There's no forgiveness. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, an animal was brought, a lamb. Innocent blood was shed. It has to be blood. Why? Because the Bible says the life is in the blood. This blood is innocent. When the priest and you and I, living in the times of the temple, we would bring our oxen or our sheep up to the priest for that to happen, for our offering. We would lay our hands on the sheep, on the goat, on the ox, and we would pray, Heavenly Father, forgive me for what I've done with my wife. Forgive me what I've done, what I said with my son. Forgive me what I did with my workers. Forgive me what I did with my son. Forgive me. And you would pray over that animal and your sins would be laid upon that animal, the scapegoat. And then that animal, the innocent animal, would be taken up. It hadn't done anything wrong. And then it would be, throat would cut, and then it would be bled, and the blood would bleed, the innocent dying for the guilty. And because Jesus is innocent, but also He is the Son of God, His death reverberates through eternity. If you can see that tonight, if you can believe that tonight, really believe it, if you can, listen, it is only because God has revealed it to you. Did you know that? You didn't go, I've calculated, I've worked it out. Dad told me about it. If you believe that and you're living that way, it's because God has given that to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's because he is a blessing, he has brought that blessing to you. He brings us from death to spiritual life, just as he was blessing Peter. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. The Bible says he's the author and finisher of our faith. And so I take a step back, and that's really good, you know. Why? Because if I've got nothing to do with it, if it's all of God, I can't lose it. There's nothing I can do to get rid of it. You know, well, no, you can't do that. What if you do this? Hang on, if you do that, John says in 1 John, it's because you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not one of us. That's wonderful. That's why you have peace. That's why it's eternal. That's why we know that we're going to get to heaven. Jesus' disciples up to this point had acknowledged Jesus based upon an emotional response to a physical miracle. You saw me under the fig tree, Nathanael said. You must be the Son of God. Cause, effect. Look at these fish. There's millions of them. You must be the Son of God. You fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. You must be the Son of God. Ah. But you see, that was up here. It hadn't been birthed in here. Because it's only when the Holy Spirit reveals it. And then you believe you are the Son of God because God gives you that. Something changes. Peter's statement in our text tonight was not simply a raw emotional response. Well, based on all the miracles you've done, based on you walking on the water, I think you are. You see, reasoning doesn't get you into heaven. The just shall live by faith. Peter's response came from the revelation from God to him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has ignited your heart and you've captured it. You see, true conversion takes place when a man or woman says, I have concluded, not because of some emotion, woo, I felt it. Not because of some event. Do me a miracle, God, and I'll believe. Remember when? Pilate, Herod said, well, come on. Do something. Show me, especially Herod. Show me something. Jesus said what? Nothing. And he did nothing. People have often said to you, and we think, well, if God does a miracle, I'll believe. Well, he has. Rose from the dead. And he's changed your and my lives. You don't say, I believe in who you are, not because of some emotion or event that Jesus really is who he declared himself to be. He is the Son of God. That's been revealed to me in my heart by God. And I'm giving my life to follow him. It's the difference between true conversion and a religious experience. Because a religious experience won't last when a gun is held to your head. It won't last when the doctor says you've got cancer, you've got 3 weeks to live. It won't last when you're burying one of your children and you're in grief. But true conversion, it's something that God explodes in your heart. You become born again. And in spite of what you see, in spite of what you feel, in spite of what you experience, I know he's the Son of God. And they would die for him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have ignited our hearts tonight. Now, as we pray, help us to be sensitive, not to our needs, but to the needs of those around us. But most especially, Lord, help us tonight to pray what you would have us to pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Now, we'll get the